Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our mind and our heart that we might understand, so that we will turn to you and live.
May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts this night, O Lord, be pleasing in your sight. Over the next few minutes, may only truth be spoken, and may only truth be received. Pray this, Christ, in your name. Amen. Well, tonight, we've stepped into a messy night. Pristine images of the Last Supper, as much as I adore them, will not do here because this night is anything but spotless. John tells us, as we heard just a few minutes ago, that Christ loved them till the end. But look at how he loved them, because John also tells us just a few verses before our reading tonight that Jesus is deeply troubled in his spirit, anxious, even in that upper room. And this is how he loved them. He is present to them as he is, Son of God, Son of Man. And what is it that they're celebrating? They're celebrating the Passover. We're told about the bread and the wine present on the table, but what's interesting is what is not said is there. And what is not said, what is not described as being present on the table in any of the Gospels? Lamb. Going back to the institution of the Passover, lamb was always to be served. Why? Not why was it eaten, but why was it there all the way back in Exodus 20 or Exodus 12? Maybe a better question is, what is God providing? Because the lamb is not, as many have been led to believe, the atoning sacrifice. The lamb in the Old Testament law is not the atoning sacrifice. It's actually the scapegoat who carries the sins of the people into the wilderness. No, the lamb is God's provision, God's self-giving love. It's God's provision for a covenant meal. It's God's provision for the meal of promise. And so back to the upper room, we are not told about a lamb on the table because there's not a lamb on the table, there is a lamb at the table. What at first seems to be missing is not missing at all. For the covenant meal, the meal of promise, is not on the table at first, but enfleshed in the one who will die that night before the smell of roasting lamb can fill the air of Jerusalem, Judea, Bethlehem, Galilee, Nazareth, rising like the smell of smoke and incense in the temple, rising in witness that God is not only a promise-keeping God, but that God has taken that promise into the very flesh that God now dwells in. God has become what God desired, us. But it does not stop here. For what does the Lamb seated on his throne at the table do next? Having washed his friend's feet, what does this lamb do? He offers the bread of his body, the wine of his blood, to everyone around the table, then and at the tables we gather at now. St. Augustine, who is known for his confessions, stands as one of the greatest theologians of the Christian tradition. He was the bishop of Hippo, which is located in a kingdom in North Africa, an ancient kingdom in North Africa, Numidia, where modern-day Algeria touched the Mediterranean. St. Augustine preached a lot. Almost 8,000 sermons are what we have. And he has a collection of sermons for Holy Week. And so I went back and read his sermon for Maundy Thursday in 422 A.D., and that's the one that caught my attention. And so I want to read part of that sermon tonight because I think, it invites us into this holy night, not as observers, but as participants. The foot washing and the Eucharist are not separate. That we are all the body of Christ, sharing in his life, his burial, his death, his resurrection, means we share in one another's. There's a unity enacted and realized at this table that makes serving one another, which we'll embody in the washing of hands, not only our call, but it makes the denial of serving one another an absolute absurdity. If what the reality of what Christ has given us and what it represents is true. For in serving one another, we serve Christ. For in feasting with one another, we feast on Christ and one another.
You.
In his sermon, it says that St. Augustine points to the altar and says this: "What you see on God's altar, you already observed during the night that is now ended, but you've heard nothing about just what it might be or what it might mean or what great thing it might be said to symbolize. For what you see is simply a bread and cup. This is the information your eyes report, but your faith demands far more subtle an insight. The bread is Christ's body. The cup is Christ's blood. Faith can grasp the basics of this quickly, succinctly, yet our faith hungers for a fuller account of the matter." And so, Augustine writes, "You can say to me, 'You urged us to believe, now explain so we can understand.' Inside each of you, thoughts like these are rising. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we know the source of his flesh. He took it from the Virgin Mary. Like any infant, he was nursed and nourished. He grew, became a youngster, suffered persecution from his own people. To the wood he was nailed, on the wood he died. From the wood his body was taken down and buried. On the third day, as he desired, he rose. He ascended bodily into heaven, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And there he dwells even now, seated at God's right hand. So how can the bread be his body? And what about the cup? How can it, or what it contains, be his blood? My friends, these realities are called sacraments because in them one thing is seen while another is grasped. What is seen is a mere physical likeness. What is grasped bears spiritual fruit. So now, if you want to understand the body of Christ, listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the faithful. You are the body of Christ, member for member. If you therefore are Christ's body and members, it is your own mystery that is placed on the Lord's table. It is your own mystery that you are receiving. You are saying amen to what you are. Your response is a personal signature affirming your faith. When you hear the body of Christ, you reply, amen. Be a member of Christ's body then, so that your amen may ring true. But what role does the bread play? We have no theory of our own to propose. Listen instead to what Paul says about the sacrament. The bread is one, and we, though many, are one body. Understand and rejoice. Unity. Truth, faithfulness, love. One bread, he says. What is this one bread? Is it not the one body formed by many? Remember, bread does not come from a single grain, but from many. When you received deliverance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you were ground like wheat into flour. When you were baptized, you were leavened. When you received the fire of the Holy Spirit, you were baked. Be what you behold. Receive what you are. Be what you behold. Receive what you are. So let us give God our sincere and deepest gratitude, and as far as human weakness will permit, let us turn to the Lord with pure hearts. With all our strength, let us seek God's singular mercy. For then the divine goodness will surely hear our prayers. God's power will drive the evil one from our acts and thoughts. It will deepen our faith, govern our minds, grant us holy thoughts, and lead us finally to share the divine happiness
through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.